One of the most vivid memories that I have from my childhood was the day that I went to the emergency room at the hospital. I was like 5 or 6 years old, and I had gone downstairs into the basement of our Colorado home to find something. I don't remember what it was, but I knew it was in what we called our utility room, where the washer and dryer were, and it was an unfinished room, and it had one light in the room. It was just one light bulb in the middle of the room hanging down from a beam and a little string hanging down from that, and so you had to find your way to the string, typically in the dark, because the only light was whatever came in from the other room. And that night I thought, I know right where that light bulb is, and so I don't need any other light. And I walked up to try to grab for the string, and I all of a sudden felt, I was just, I don't know why I was walking like this. I was kind of marching, I guess, but I stepped on what I learned later was an open ham can. You know what I'm talking about, where it's that metal can and there's just that sharp edge on the top, and I stepped right down on that and I almost cut my baby toe off. And so I don't think I'll ever forget like going to the hospital with my dad driving as fast as he could, and my mom was in the back. She had a blanket. She was down on the floor of the back seat. She had a blanket around my foot to kind of, you know, soak up all the blood. And to this day, I'd like to show it to you. If anybody would like to look after church, right on my baby toe, on the bottom, there's a scar there. It's my ham can scar. Now, I don't know if you can relate to that particular experience, but I'll bet that you can remember times in your life when you have tried to find your way through total darkness. Like, there's just nothing quite like that, is there? To put your hand in front of your face and to not even be able to see your hand, to be in pitch blackness. And when you're in a situation like that, it is so easy to lose your bearings, to get totally lost in the absence of light. And that is not just true physically, that's also true spiritually. I think that for most of us, there have been times in our lives and we would say, you know, my search for God felt like a walk in the dark. And that's especially true at the beginning of our spiritual journey. If you're already a Christian, you may not remember that time in your life, because now your walk of faith is illuminated by Scripture. You would say, well, God's Word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. But there are people all around you who cannot see what you see. They are still searching for God, and they are as disoriented by all the religious options that they bump into as you are when you find yourself in an unfamiliar place in pitch darkness. It's frightening, and it's dangerous. So how does God give people who are walking in darkness the light they need to end up on the right path? Well, the short answer is that he does it through his son, Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 8? We sang about it this morning, and you may remember from last week where Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. So Jesus is the one who illuminates for us both the personality of God and the path to God. But the way in which Jesus gives us light is not always as obvious or as enduring as we would like it to be. Now, true, there are some people for whom the light just went on at some point and it's never gone off. It just stays on. But for most people, I think the light of the world is more like a strobe light. You know, it just comes in these flashes. It pierces the darkness momentarily. It lights up everything for a split second, and then it's all dark again. And as much as we wish that that light came to us in steady flashes like a strobe light does, you know, like we could just get it like all the time, it doesn't come like that. For some people, this only happens, you know, a few times in their whole lifetime. There are some people for whom it happens maybe once in their lifetime. But no matter how rarely it happens, when that flash of light comes, it gives us this fleeting, unforgettable glimpse of God. It's like a peek through the door of heaven. And we have to decide, before that door slams shut and the darkness overtakes us again, whether to follow the light or explain it away. And it is how we respond to those unpredictable flashes of revelation given to us by Jesus that determines our destiny. John 9 is a passage that tells those who follow the light of the world how to create those strobe-like moments for others. And it tells those who are still searching for God how to have what Jesus called eyes to see, so that when the strobe light flashes, you'll be guided by it rather than blinded by it. Now, we could just read chapter 9 together, but this morning I thought we'd just do this in a little different way. There's a movie called The Gospel of John where they use the whole text of the Gospel of John and they dramatize that for us. And so we're going to, instead of reading John 9, we're going to watch it together. So as we do that, try to learn from the characters in this scene both how to reflect light and also how to respond to it. Watch this.
As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been born blind.
Teacher, whose sin caused him to be born blind? Was it his own or his parents' sin?
His blindness has nothing to do with his sins or his parents' sins. He is blind so that God's power might be seen at work in him. As long as it is day, we must keep on doing the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light for the world.
After he said this, Jesus spat on the ground and made some mud with the spittle. He rubbed the mud on the man's eyes.
Go and wash your face in the pool of Siloam.
This name means sent. So the man went, washed his face, and came back, seeing. His neighbors then, and the people who had seen him begging before this, asked, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?"
"He's the one." "No, he isn't. He just looks like him." "I am the man. How is it that you can now see?"
"The man called Jesus made some mud, rubbed it on my eyes, and told me to go to Siloam and wash my face. So I went. And as soon as I washed, I could see."
"Where is he?"
"I don't know."
Then they took to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. The day that Jesus made the mud and cured him of his blindness was a Sabbath. The Pharisees then asked the man again how he had received his sight.
"He put some mud on my eyes. I washed my face, and now I can see."
"The man who did this cannot be from God, for he does not obey the Sabbath law. How could a man who is a sinner perform such miracles as these?"
And there was division among them.
"You say he cured you of your blindness. Well, what do you say about him?"
"He is a prophet.
The Jewish authorities, however, were not willing to believe that he had been blind and could now see until they called his parents.
Is this your son? You say that he was born blind. How is it then that he can now see?
We know that he is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But we don't know how it is that he is now able to see, nor do we know who cured him of his blindness.
Ask him. He is old enough, and he can answer for himself.
His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, who had already agreed that anyone who said he believed that Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is old enough, ask him." A second time, they called back the man who had been born blind.
Promise before God that you will tell the truth. We know that this man who cured you is a sinner.
I do not know if he is a sinner or not. One thing I do know. I was blind, and now I see.
What did he do to you? How did he cure you of your blindness?
I have already told you, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Maybe you too would like to be his disciples.
They insulted him and said,
"You are that fellow's disciple. But we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for that fellow, however, we do not even know where he comes from."
What a strange thing that is. You do not know where he comes from, but he cured me of my blindness. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He does listen to people who respect him and do what he wants them to do. Since the beginning of the world, nobody has ever heard of anyone giving sight to a person born blind. Unless this man came from God, he would not be able to do a thing.
You were born and brought up in sin. And you are trying to teach us.
And they expelled him from the synagogue. Jesus heard what had happened. He found the man.
Do you believe in the Son of Man?
Tell me who he is, sir, so that I can believe in him.
You have already seen him. And he is the one who is talking with you now.
I believe, Lord.
And he knelt down before Jesus.
I came to this world to judge, so that the blind should see. And those who see should become blind.
Some Pharisees who were there with him heard him say this and asked him,
"Surely you don't mean that we are blind too?"
If you were blind, then you would not be guilty. But since you claim that you can see, this means that you are still guilty.
Great, isn't it? Why do you think John wrote chapter 9 of his gospel? I think he did it primarily to create a strobe-like moment for us. He wanted those who are searching for God to know that the one they're looking for is Jesus. Do you know that in the entire Old Testament, there is no story of any human being, not even a prophet, restoring another person's sight? In the entire New Testament, there is no story of anyone other than Jesus restoring another person's sight. Not even the apostles did it. And yet, the most common type of healing recorded by the four biographers of Jesus was the restoration of sight. Psalm 146 says, "The Lord gives sight to the blind." And the book of Isaiah says repeatedly that when the Messiah, the one anointed by the Spirit of God to establish an eternal kingdom on this planet, when he comes, he will open eyes that are blind. So you see, John is recounting this story to enlighten us to the reality that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. He did what no mere human being can do. And for those who are searching for God in the dark, that should be a flash of light. Why do you think the curing of blindness was Jesus' most often performed miracle? I think the reason why is because it's the miracle that best illustrates salvation, that moment when we are taken out of what the Bible calls the dominion of darkness and we're put into the kingdom of light. Very often, Jesus performed miracles that had symbolic significance. And there's no question that what Jesus did for this man physically is what he wants to do for all people spiritually. He wants to give us the light that we need to find God. But what I also want you to see in this passage is that Jesus is not the only one that God the Father uses to enlighten others. There are at least two ways in which God wants us, as Jesus' followers, to create strobe light moments for others. And first, he does it by empowering us to do his work. And this is certainly not what the disciples had in mind when they came across the blind man. Remember, their initial response to his suffering was to try to make sense of it theologically. In verse 2, they asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" We read that and we go, what a strange question to ask. But in Jesus' day, many people assumed that all suffering was caused by sin. And now there's a sense in which that is true, because that first sin inspired by the devil, committed by Adam and Eve, did set into motion a domino effect of global suffering and death that continues to this day. And it's also true that the sins of one generation can pass down consequences to the next generation. And both 1 Corinthians 11 and James 5 say that sometimes we do suffer because of our own sins. But to suggest that all suffering is caused by personal or generational sin is not only unbiblical, it's unmerciful. There is another explanation, and Jesus gave it in verse 3. He said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." What a radical perspective that is on suffering. See, whenever Jesus encountered someone with a disability or a disease or demons, he not only felt compassion for them, as I'm sure we all do, but he also thought, how might God want to shine the light of his love and his power on this person? And how might I be a conduit of that love and power? How often do you ask that second question? I mean, when you see someone who is beyond human help, you may ask Jesus to act, but what if he is asking you to act? Look at verse 4. "As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me." Notice, not I. Jesus wasn't just talking about himself. I must do the work of God. He said, we must do that work. It is done not just by Jesus, but also by those who follow Jesus. Verse 5 is true. Jesus is the light of the world. But as we were reminded by Kate this morning, we also are the light of the world. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, says that. In the same way that Jesus did the work of God, he wants us to do the work of God. And how did he tell us to do that in Matthew 5? He said, "Let your light shine before others that they may see," what is it? "Your good deeds, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So the work of God that makes us the light of the world is very simple. It is simply to respond to the needs of others with loving action. It is to do for them what we'd have them do for us. That's it. That's the work of God. What would have happened in this scene if Jesus was not in it, but you were? Are you ready for a challenge? Look at these words from Jesus in John 14. "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me," would that include you? Believe in Jesus? "Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Now, what are the works that Jesus had been doing? They were miracles. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Do you think that it would include the restoration of sight? I mean, don't just think about this. Don't just go, well, what is my experience? But what does the Word of God say? It would include that. See, in John 9, Jesus was not doing what no one else can do. He was showing his disciples what they also could do. We should never be afraid to express love to someone who is suffering by asking God expectantly to do what only he can do. We should pray for healing, and we should expect God to say yes. That's what Jesus taught. But that's just one way to do God's work. Any expression of love to a person in need constitutes the work of God. I think it's when we stop asking why God would allow another person to suffer, and we start asking, what do you want me to do about this, Lord, that we are in a position to create for that other person a strobe light moment in which they can catch a glimpse of God. As I was working through this passage, I started thinking about the 5 long years that Linda Decker cared for her husband David in the memory care facility when he had dementia. 5 years, daily visits for 5 years. And what happened over the course of that time was that she didn't just minister to her husband, but she got to know all the other patients in that unit and their families and the workers who were caring for those patients. And it became, Linda says, it just became like a family, everybody going through the same thing. And so if you know Linda, you know that she is a person who reflects the light of the world. And for her to walk into that dark place for 5 years every day and to care for, to pray for, to do what she could for anybody that she came in contact with, she was a strobe light for God. There were flashes of light, you know, so many times during those years. And then as I was thinking about Linda, I started to think about Joe Smith, who actually had the exact same experience with his wife when she had Alzheimer's. She was in a memory care unit for years and years, and Joe went in there, and he became like this, almost like the chaplain, you know, of the unit, because he knew the other patients, he knew their families, he knew the workers. And he shared his faith regularly with all those different people that were in that unit. So here were these incredibly dark circumstances. And Joe was shining. He was reflecting the light of the world in that situation. Those are just examples that we can follow. We've come into situations all the time. You probably did this week where you came into some kind of a dark situation. You go, man, that's bleak. That's a dark situation. And God says, yeah, I put you there. You must do the works of God. And we find ways to just show love, whatever we can do. And the strobe light goes. Remember, it was several months ago now, maybe it's been a year, I don't know, where we started to pray a simple prayer. And I tried to teach you to do this every day. God, bring me one person today with whom I can share your love and truth. Do you remember that? God, bring me one person today with whom I can share your love and truth. And so I just encourage you, pray that prayer every single day and see who God brings across your path. And I prayed that for myself, and good things happened from that. But over time, I got out of the habit. I'm sure many of you did too. It's like, oh yeah, I remember that vaguely, but I haven't been doing that for a while. Well, I kind of caught myself not too long ago, and I'm starting to pray that prayer again. I'm trying to do it every day. God, bring me one person today with whom I can share your love and your truth. And if God answers that prayer, he creates for us the opportunity to shine, you know, that light of the world into other people's lives. So doing his work is one way that we create strobe light moments for people. But there's a second way in which we do that, and that is by telling our story. The story of how God worked in our life. Did you notice that the man born blind did that multiple times in chapter 9? How were your eyes open? People asked him. He replied, well, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. Well, let me ask you a question. How much theological information is there in that? Like none, right? All he did was tell other people what happened to him. He did the same thing when he was questioned by the religious leaders. When they asked him how he had received his sight, he simply told his story. He put mud on my eyes and I washed and now I see. And they got into this theological debate about whether or not Jesus was a sinner because he performed his miracle on the Sabbath day. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. There's a reason why Jesus told us in Acts 1 to be his witnesses. It's because there's no more powerful way to open people's eyes to who God is and what he can do in their lives than by simply telling them what he has done in our lives. When we do that, we create strobe light moments for people who are groping in the darkness for something that works in real life. Soon after I started following Jesus, at the age of 20, I joined a Christian group on campus. It happened to be CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ. And one of the things that they often did in their meetings was they would have students tell their what they called their testimony. And my turn came up. We were having a meeting. I was asked if I would give my testimony. And the staff member who told me about this said there's just two rules. One is it has to be 3 minutes or less. And you have to write it out ahead of time so that I can read it before you say it. I said, okay, that's fine. So I just sat down and I just wrote down what had happened to me. I wrote about how a friend in my dorm room sat me down and challenged me to pray, to ask God if I needed Jesus. And I wrote about the night several months later when I was laying in bed and I heard the voice of Jesus say, Greg, you've been running from me long enough. Now turn around and follow me. And I wrote about what happened when I said yes that night, about how I actually saw what I can only describe as a vision, where there was this beautiful blue sky, night sky, and this white dove came down toward me with this, leaving this misty trail of light behind it and kind of landed on me. And then I wrote about how, for no particular reason, I reached over next to my bed and I turned on the radio and there was a song playing, which was the theme song from a comedy that was on TV at the time called The Greatest American Hero. And the words of this song, this is what I was listening to right after I'd had this experience where it says, just like the light of the new day, it hit me from out of the blue, breaking me out of the spell I was in, making all of my wishes come true. And then I wrote about all the doubts that I had over the next 24 hours because I was trying to figure out, like, was that real? It happened so fast. Is that something I just imagined? Or did God actually do that? And I remember that I prayed and I said, God, if you did that last night, do it again tonight. And so I laid in bed at night that night, and my room had a window next to the road. And every time a light came, which was actually cars with their headlights, and I thought, oh, it's God again. Here he is. And I went through the whole night like that with this light coming into the room, but nothing like anything I'd experienced before. And so when I woke up the next morning, I was like dejected. I was like, oh no, I'll never know if this was really God or not. So how am I ever going to know whether I actually have eternal life? And I wrote this on my testimony about how there was a book on a table next to my bed. Somebody had given me this book months earlier. I didn't have any interest in it at all, but I picked it up and I started reading. And what I read about was somebody who had an experience almost exactly like mine, where Jesus appeared to this person in the form of a light. And he was trying to find a repeat experience of that to make sure that that was really God. And a friend of his said to him, what happened to you is very rare, very special, but now you're just going to be like the rest of us and walk by faith. And when I read that, I thought, oh, okay, so it doesn't matter whether I had the experience or not. What matters is, did I put my faith in Jesus? That's what gives me salvation. And so I handed this testimony to this guy that was on staff, nothing against Campus Crusade, but this guy said, oh, you're going to have to take all the weird stuff out. Like anything that was kind of like not generic had to go. And, you know, I was just a student, and so I did it. I edited my testimony. And I stood up in that meeting, and in 3 minutes, I told everyone part of my story. And afterward, I thought about that, and I decided that I would never again leave out of my story all that God did. I know that some people might find some of what happened to me strange, but hey, it's the truth. It's what happened to me. And I believe that just by telling my story unedited, that I can give people glimpses of God. And I believe that you can do the same thing. And you say, well, I don't have a story, anything like that. Well, that's right. You have your own story. You might say, well, I've never even had an emotional experience. That's okay. Many people don't. You might say, I can't even remember when I first started believing in Jesus. That's okay. Many people don't. You have had an experience of God that is unique to you. And for, when you share that, you create this strobe light moment in the lives of other people where they go, oh, that I could relate to God like that. Maybe God will do that in my life. Now, I know that not always are people going to do that. They're not always going to respond positively. Like in this story in John 9, the tragic characters are the Pharisees who were blinded by the light rather than being guided by it. But if you're somebody who's still searching for God, you can learn from their negative example at least 3 positive qualities that will increase your odds of seeing God when those strobe light moments come in your life. First, those who have eyes to see demonstrate flexibility. Write that down. They demonstrate flexibility. They do not let tradition or their presuppositions blind them to the obvious revelation of God. That's important because Jesus has this tendency to reveal himself in ways that intentionally challenge our traditions and our presuppositions. See, these Pharisees believed that any work done on the Sabbath day, including healing, was a violation of the fourth commandment. They actually had writings about this. The rabbis did. They said, okay, on the Sabbath day, you can, in a life-threatening situation, keep a person from getting worse, but you may not, under any circumstances, make them better. And they actually had a specific prohibition against applying saliva to the eyes, which is exactly why Jesus did it. He did what only God can do, in a way that they could not imagine God doing it. And because he revealed himself to them in a sort of out-of-the-box way, most of them rejected the light that they were given. They said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Can you believe the blindness of that? He does what nobody else has ever done. And he goes, oh, did it on the Sabbath day. We know this man is a sinner. All of us have preconceptions about how God is supposed to work. You do. Your religious background, your political convictions, your family history, your education, all of those things shape your view of God. And you can just bet that Jesus will show you that God is not who you imagined him to be. And the question is, are you flexible enough to recognize him when he comes to you in unexpected and maybe even offensive ways? Do you want to know God badly enough to scrap whatever deeply held beliefs you have that are keeping you from seeing him? See, the Pharisees, by and large, were not. That's why they were blinded by the light. Flexibility gives us eyes to see. And then the second quality that will help us to receive rather than reject the light from God is bravery. The willingness to break with the herd. So many people turn away from the light and they continue to walk in darkness because of the social implications of following Jesus. Their primary thought is, what will other people think? You can see it in the contrast between the man born blind and his parents. This healed man refused to deny the light he received just because other people didn't approve. He stood up to those religious leaders. When they said to him that they don't know where Jesus came from, he responds, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And to this they reply, you were steeped in sin at birth. See, they had that assumption that you were blind because of sin. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out, which probably means they excommunicated him. They cut him off from the religious community. But so what? Who found him outside the temple? Jesus did. The more distance your faith puts between you and other people, the closer it brings you to Jesus. This was a man who would rather have the approval of God than the approval of other people. That's the kind of courage it takes to respond to the light of God when it comes. And it makes the parents of this guy appear all the more cowardly. When they were asked, "Is this your son? How is it that he can see?" They answered, "We know he's our son and we know he was born blind, but how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." And John says his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. They just didn't want to pay the social price for following the light of the world. What about you? Are you willing, if Jesus reveals himself to you, to follow him no matter what anybody else thinks about it? The answer to that question that you give may well determine not just the course of your life, but even your eternal destiny. Jesus said, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." You ever heard people say Christianity is a crutch? Anybody who says that has never studied the life of Jesus. I say Christianity is not for wimps. To be a Christian is an act of courage. Not that many people are brave enough to follow Jesus. But that's what it takes. And then finally, if you want to have eyes to see, you have to be a person of humility as opposed to arrogance. You have to acknowledge that you are blind, and that unless God opens your eyes, you will never find him. See, if you think you already know it all, if you think you've already seen it all, you of all people are most ignorant and blind. The healed man was a humble man. You can see it in the way that he interacted with Jesus after his healing. When Jesus found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And then Jesus turned to the arrogant, and he said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind," this is really significant. He said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." To be exposed to the light of the gospel and to reject it because you think you know better is both foolish and condemning. It will leave you with no excuse when you stand before God to be judged for your sins. On the other hand, if you receive the kingdom of God like a little child, not arguing against the message of Jesus, but receiving it for the gift that it is, your eyes will be opened and you'll never walk in darkness again. Maybe you've had strobe light moments in the past, but you haven't had eyes to see. Inflexibility or cowardice or arrogance has kept you in the dark. But right now, God's given you the light that you need to find him. He has shown you that Jesus is the light. And now you have to decide, am I going to follow him or am I going to shield my eyes? Let's pray. And if you have never before, with all of your heart and mind, believed in Jesus, just do that right now. Pray to him silently. Say, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose from the dead. And I trust you right now to come into my heart, to cleanse me of my past, and to make me the person I was created to be. Lord, we know that it's only by your grace that we can make that decision. And so we pray for everyone who has never done that, that you would enable them to do that right now. And we also pray, we who follow you, we pray for ourselves that you would help us to be people who are ready and willing to do your work, to actually follow your example, Jesus, and do the things that you did as we encounter darkness all around us. And please give us the courage and the faith to just tell our story, to take the risk of talking about what you have done in our lives. Thank you that as we do that, that you will use us to reflect your light to people you love. We pray that this week you would bring us in contact with at least one person with whom we can share your love and truth. In your name we pray. Amen.